Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 24 through 33, and allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the saints of God that have come out and pressed out this Wednesday evening. Lord, we're asking now by faith, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, Can You Forgive Like God? Can you forgive like God? You see, we are reminded in the scriptures, especially in the gospel, that when Jesus hung on this tree, after being brutally beaten and mocked and spat upon, beard ripped from his face, scourged and mimicked and mocked, he opened up his mouth and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the things that I've come to an understanding is that forgiveness is supernatural. Forgiving someone in the natural is one of the most difficult things to ever do. This is why when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that was a supernatural moment. And we're going to look in the scriptures, and hopefully God will give us a more understanding and more relevance to what these scriptures are pertaining to us tonight as we read them. So let's read verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, this is the time where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes were always interrogating Jesus, questioning him, questioning his authority, always trying to obstruct him on the mission that God had sent him forth to do. Verse 31, and they reasoned among themselves. Who reasoned? That was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious leaders, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So Jesus had them in a quadrum, huh? It was basically checkmate. And so the only thing that they could scheme up was to kill him. They wanted to kill Jesus. So let's go back and break this down tonight. Oh, in verse 33, so they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So he told them, you know what? You can't figure this out. I'm not going to tell you. That's the bottom line. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, it's none of your business. They hated that. They couldn't stand that. Why? Because they were supposed to be the men of the law, the men of Scripture, the men of God. But yet Jesus rebuked them throughout the Gospels that they were vipers, whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers, meaning They didn't have God's spirit living inside them. But they look pompous and they look pious and they look so religious with their costumes and their hats and their garments and their gold. And yet, people all around them were dying in poverty and they didn't care for the people. Lord, have mercy. That's what religion will do. Religion doesn't have compassion. Religion doesn't have a heart of compassion. It wants to take. And so let's look at verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Saints, this verse was not a guarantee that the disciples could get anything they wanted simply by asking Jesus and believing. So this right here, there's an underlying statement because you have to look at it closer. It says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. I spoke to the class last night. You know, I can go into my garage and let's just say I had a 1960 VW Bug. And I close the door and I say, I decree and I declare for a 2019 Cadillac Seville. And then you open it up and it's still the VW Bug, right? This is not what this is saying. That you can just ask God for anything and he'll give it to you. We need to understand that he will give us things that we need according to his will, not our will. Man, our will is to live on Sugar Hill, have no more problems, be disease-free, and to have all the money in the world. That's what our covetous soul will want. And yet, we'll find ways to corrupt that as well. And so, God does not grant requests that violate his own nature or will. Jesus' statement was not a blank check. Here's a check, go write whatever you want on it. To be fulfilled, requests made to God in prayer must be in harmony with the principles of God's kingdom. They must be made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Here's a parallel scripture here. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It has to be according to him. It has to be according to God's will. Because our will simply, sometimes, it's not what God wants for us. Seriously. I remember back in 2004, the real estate market was just booming. I'm talking, man, clients were coming out of the woodworks. By the grace of God, I remember prior to that, I'd never made more than $60,000 in 1 year. In 2004, over $400,000 in commissions. It's like, what? And I was thinking, wow, this is just going to keep coming like this, right? So I had visions of grandeur. I said, oh, honey, let's sell our house and let's go move to the woods. You know where the woods is? It's in East Lake. Right now, the houses there are about 2.5 mil. And I was thinking, wow, we could afford this, man. Look at this coming in. But that wasn't God's will for us. I heard God speak clearly. Don't do that. Because in 2008, the market crashed. And everybody that sold their homes to live out in the woods, they all foreclosed on. God was looking out for me. God was looking out for Yolanda. God was looking. It wasn't his will. Yeah, we wanted that, but did God want that for us? And so, this must always be taken in context with the rest of the scripture. Why? Because if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. He will hear us then. If we ask anything according to his will. We are told to submit to God's will in our prayers. We are never given the power to speak things into existence. I hope you know that. There's crazy churches that, well, let me just speak this into existence. Oh, yeah? Well, just speak to all the people in your body there, in your church house, those who have diabetes and cancer, just speak to them and they will all be healed. No, God said that I will be with you and see you through. There's some things we have to go through. There's some things that God says, you know what? I need you to go through this and I will be with you in the storm. But we want, how many, it's human nature. We want the now fix. Fix it now. We want this now. And yet God says, hold on. Slow your roll. Allow me to work things out in your life. And I will see you through. Last Sunday's message was the bomb message, connecting the dots. Huh? Wasn't that awesome? How many times in your life did you find yourself saying, oh God, can it get any worse? Oh, I've been there, done that. And yet I didn't know that he had something still for me. God has still something wonderful for your lives. Can I get amen? We are never given the power to speak things into existence. Elsewhere, this is what Jesus taught. This is what he taught. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he says, then I will add all these things according to my will. See, you know what God's looking for? He's not looking for our money. He's not looking for status. He's not looking for race. He's looking for relationship. He wants an intimate relationship with his created beings. And we're the highest created beings in the whole entire planet. And he wants a relationship with us. You see, saints, when we seek God first and we align our thoughts and desires with his thoughts and desires, then we are showing really true faith now. Why? Because it's no longer what I want. It is, God, what do you want for me? What do you expect from my life now, God, now that I surrender to you? I remember before I got saved, I had these crazy dreams, crazy visions. And guess what? I'm so glad none of them ever came to pass. I would have probably been dead already. But God had a better plan. And so when we look to the scriptures, did you know that Jesus could have bounced off this? He could have said, oh no. Because you remember, he has foreknowledge. So he can see into the future. He already saw. It says in scripture, he said that the cross before him, the world behind me, and he saw that the joy that he would obtain through the suffering of the cross. That doesn't sound kind of like something we would want to do, huh? Be crucified to a hideous cross and then expect to have joy on the other end. But Jesus saw that. And so instead of saying, nah, Father, send someone else up there. I don't want to go through this. No, what did he say? What did Jesus say? He came to himself, because you got to remember, he was 100% God, he was 100% man. So in his flesh, he went through the same emotional roller coaster ride we would have. He felt pain. He felt emotionally distraught. He was grieved in his heart. All these things that you and I suffer and go through, he experienced. But look what he says here in scripture. For those of you who went with us to Israel, we know where the Mount of Olives were. The Mount of Olives, down in the foothills of the Mount of Olives, there's the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he brought his disciples with him so that he would pray, that they would pray for him. And he was about maybe just a stone's throw away. And he said, just don't go to sleep. Pray for me. And what did Jesus do? Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. And look what he prayed here. He didn't say, oh, Father, I don't want to do this, man. Get somebody else. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You and I, we need to come to an understanding now as believers that it has to be all about his will for us now. I mean, those things that we've had in the past and all those hopes and desires and all these things, guess what? If you don't factor God in, more than likely those things will just crash and burn. But now that we have spiritual insight, now that we're children of God, now that we're joint heirs with Christ, now that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords we're adopted into the family of faith, just like Abraham. So now we are the adopted sons and daughters of God's grace. And knowing that, we have everything that we will ever need on this planet. I'm serious. Everything we will ever need, God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And so that in turn, saints, leads us to ask for the things that God wants, not the things that we want. Our desires become his desires, and our prayers become requests to fulfill his desire rather than our own. Listen, let me just say this. When I got saved 30 years ago, I was single for 10 years after that. And just like any young man, every man that I know of, and every man goes through this, they have desires to be intimate again with a woman. And God, by God's grace, I kept saying, God, not my will, your will. And God would always block things in my life that would not allow me to fall into traps like in the old days before I got saved. You know, you would go and scheme on someone and start, you know, all that stuff. God protected my heart. And I would go to him and say, Lord, let your will be done. And so for 10 years, I was single, saved, loved God. But let me just say this. The reason why he didn't allow me to get involved in a relationship right away is because I had to learn how to love him. Once I learned how to love him, then he could entrust me to love one of his kids. Because he was only going to bring me one of his. Unless I stepped out of God's will and went into Egypt and find my own uncircumcised Philistine. So God knows exactly what we need. And if you trust him, and you give him your life, you fully surrender to him, man, he's going to do glorious and wonderful things in your life that will mind blow you. You will go, oh my gosh. But some of us can't see that just yet. You got to walk in faith. You got to trust the Lord. Can I get an amen? The stronger our faith, the more likely our prayers will be in union with Christ and in line with God's will. Then God would be happy to grant them. God can accomplish anything, even if it seems humanly impossible. Now, the next verse of scripture is kind of shifts now. So we're going back to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Now, it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I went before the Lord, and I said, God, does this mean that you will take someone's salvation away? That's what it kind of seems like on the surface, doesn't it? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Wow. We got to look a little closer on this one, a little deeper. Jesus gave another condition for answered prayer, this one referring to believers' relationship with others. He told the disciples that when they stood praying, if one of them held a grudge against someone, he ought to forgive that person before praying. Why would this matter? Because all people are sinners before God. Hello. Those who have access to him have it only because of his mercy in forgiving their sins. I want you to catch this now. Believers should not come to God asking for forgiveness or making requests, all the while refusing to forgive others. So I need you to catch this. I want you to catch this. To do so would reveal that they have no appreciation for the mercy they have received. God will not listen to a person with such an attitude. God wants those who are forgiven to forgive others. Oh, is it getting a little more clear? You see, someone that is not a child of God, it's almost impossible to forgive. But if you're a child of God, you will understand that I've been forgiven for so much, I'm not going to hell no more. Listen, that's for eternity. So when you understand that God has saved you from that horrible place, who are we then not to forgive someone? It becomes supernatural now. Because our salvation is supernatural. It's not in the natural. Because we come to Christ by faith. And it's his grace that saves us. He washes us in the blood, and then he fills us with his spirit. Listen, you guys are all here because God has changed your countenance now. He's given you a mind now to seek him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you had no desire for God, you would not be here. Hello. Can I get amen? You would find something else to do, something better. But forgiving someone, that means I've been forgiven for so much. I gotta forgive that person. It's not that you have to, it's that now you want to. Can I get amen? It's not a rule no more. It's not a you have to. It's no, I want to because God did this for me. Are we getting this clear? You see, it's got to be supernatural, and you have to be convinced that you are a child of God. Because unsaved folks, man, I'm telling you, that's very difficult to forgive. Yeah, I've been around so many folks. No, man, they hurt me. No, man, they did me wrong. And they want vengeance on that person. They want to see harm and injury and bad things happen to them. When our position now as Christians, oh, Father, forgive them. Lord. Yeah, I know that hurt me. Yeah, but God, thank you for healing my heart. And then you know what? You start praying for their salvation. Because they did those things to you. Obviously, they weren't saved. Can I get amen? Their offenses to you is because they did it in the flesh, or basically they were unsaved folks. So you pray for their salvation, that they don't have to go to a hideous place called hell. Now, one of the things is that if we, even us believers, how many want your prayers answered? How many want to do His will? How many want the will of God to be done in your life? Okay. But here's a key scripture up here, and this is why God is clear. Right up here. Let's go right here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does that mean? Believer or not believer? If you're willfully sinning, and now you're praying to Him, He says, I will not hear you. You have to come pure in heart to Him. Again, it's not do's and don'ts. It's a heart issue. It's doing the right thing. It's refraining from those things that will entrap you, that will become a snare to you, those things that will cripple your walk with Him. And let me tell you, the demonic realm is real. It is real. Oh, yes, it's real. I'll tell you, but you know what? God will encamp His angels around about you, and He'll watch over us. How many can honestly say that you sense that God is watching over you? Oh, yes, He is. When I first got saved, oh my gosh, I'll never forget. You know, God delivered me from crystal meth, and my heart, my physical heart, still needed to be healed. And it was like God is saying, don't drink coffee right now. Just let your heart heal. And so I was working at Western Lumber, and right before Western Lumber, down on I believe it is National Boulevard, there was a Circle K, and I always went in there to get coffee, right? And so I had just got saved. And I remember I had a cup of coffee about maybe a week or two after I got saved, and my heart would feel funny. It would feel like it's racing. And I heard God's Spirit saying, refrain from that right now. I'm healing your heart. Just refrain from it. But I went into that Circle K like I normally do, and I remember I went back there and I poured a cup and I was stirring it up. You know, I saw someone walk in, and he came right up to me. And he said to me, don't drink that. That'll harm you right now. And I looked at him like, and I didn't say much to him. He says, please refrain from that. Don't drink that no more right now. And then he walked out, and I said, wait a minute. And I ran out there. It was about maybe 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I ran out there to just go talk to the guy, and he was nowhere in sight. God sent an angel. Because the Bible says that angels, well, they look like us. Some of them look like us. And they'll appear like a man, and they'll come. And they're called ministering angels. But on the flip side, there's real demons too. Because Jesus said that the demons will come as an angel of light and deceive you. Another thing, I'll just share this because I guess we're on the topic right now of God sending angels. I was living in Paradise Hills in a two-car garage, and Sister Yolanda knows that little two-car garage I lived in. Her and her sister used to come and visit me when I would invite them. They wouldn't come on their own. I had to invite them to come. And so I'll never forget. I came out of my room one day, and I went to the hallway to use the restroom. The restroom was on the right. And the door to the bedroom was, there was a bedroom door open. And I just peeked my head in just to see who it is, because I didn't really know the people that lived in this house. All the rooms were rented. Filipinos like to do that. They like to rent out their rooms. And so I walked into the room, and I just, all I did was look around, and on the bed, there were porno books. And I got close, and I was ready to pick one up. I heard a loud voice, "No!" I dropped that thing and I ran out of there. Oh yes, man, I'm telling you, the angel of the Lord came. He didn't come in a physical form, but he came, and I heard him clearly, "No, like, drop that." My goodness, I've had so many encounters like that. Many encounters. I'll be here too long sharing them all. But when you have a made up mind to do His will, He will make sure that that His will for your life will not fail and stumble. He will see you through it. Can I get an amen? So, another biblically plausible interpretation of Mark 11:26 is that it is saying anyone who refuses to forgive others is demonstrating that he's not truly received God's forgiveness. So we talked about that. You see, saints, any sin committed against us, no matter how terrible, is trivial in comparison to our sins against God. That doesn't matter what someone's done to us. Our sins unto God don't even compare. If God has forgiven us so much, how could we refuse to forgive others of so little? According to Mark, according to this view, it proclaims that anyone who harbors unforgiveness against others has not truly experienced God's forgiveness. And so this is where we have to examine our heart to see if we're really in the faith. Can I get amen? Both interpretations strongly deny that salvation is dependent on forgiving others. It's not. It has nothing to do with salvation. Because all I know is this. If you're a born-again child of God, it'll come automatically to forgive someone. It'll come automatically because your heart's melted. He's changed your heart. He's given you a new heart. It's not a heart like you once had that was bitter and angry and deceitful. And so, aren't you so blessed that God has done a wonderful work in our lives? And so we should forgive others because God, through Christ, has forgiven us. Look what it says right here in the book of Ephesians. It tells us right here, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Praise God. It is wrong for someone who has truly experienced God's forgiveness to refuse to grant forgiveness to others. So let's move on now. Verse 27 in Mark chapter 11. "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him." Here comes the troublemakers. Here comes the religious folks. Here comes the ones that hated Jesus. Why? Why did they hate Jesus so much? I'm going to let you ponder that for a moment. "And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things?' And who gave you this authority to do these things? Well, if we read the last chapter, what did Jesus do? He went into the temple to do what? Drive out the money changers. Because they were making a mockery of the house of God. God said, my house should be called a house of prayer. But they made it a den of thieves. They made it a type of corporation, a store, a marketplace, instead of where you come and you seek God and you pour your heart out to Him. And so, saints, the teachings recorded in Mark transpired. That was, you got to remember, as we pick up in chapter 11, we're counting the days to His crucifixion now. He has come to Jerusalem, right? And remember, we read when He first entered in, they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Remember, He asked disciples, go get me a donkey, because there's one prepared for Him. And so they came and brought Him the donkey. He rode into Jerusalem. Hosanna! They were all praising Him. And the people were praising Him because they heard of His fame. They heard of the miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the mute. He gave sight to the blind. Those that were crippled, He gave them new legs to walk. He did all these miraculous things, and so they thought that here comes the king to overthrow Rome. You got to catch that, because they were thinking, here he comes, and now he's going to destroy the Roman Empire that had them in bondage. But Jesus didn't come for that. He didn't come the first time as a king. Jesus came as a humble servant. He came to serve us. He came to seek and save us. My goodness. But watch out, because He's coming back again. And when He comes back again, He's going to be what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's going to set up His kingdom here on planet Earth. And He will rule with a rod of iron. And guess what? We will rule and reign with Him. How many want to rule and reign with Him? Oh, come on. Listen, if you think that we're going to be on clouds with harps with the angels, think again. No, we're going to be ruling and reigning. God's going to give us divine appointments on this earth, assignments, and we're going to rule with Him. My goodness, everything's going to change. It's hard to fathom that right now because we live in this body of flesh. We still have a sinful body and a sinful mind. But we can't even have a clue when we're in the new body. The new body will have no disease. It will have no sin. Just imagine that you will never die. You'll never grow old. You'll never have disease. And you will live forever. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It sounds, man, is this a fairy tale? No. God said, and if God said it, He's going to bring it to pass. He saved us already. Man, when we got saved and He gave us His Spirit, that's the deposit. That's the confirmation. That's other than His written word, the down payment is His Spirit that's living inside of us now, that has changed us. That's the proof in the pudding. My goodness, that we're not what we used to be. He has given us a new life, a new heart. How many are so blessed that He has changed our hearts? Oh my gosh, He has changed us from the inside out. My goodness. And so, saints, the religious leaders were afraid to act on their plot to kill Jesus in the public surroundings of the temple. They wanted it. Man, they hated it. They were just like that. He was safe in the temple courts among the people with whom He was so popular. But a delegation of religious leaders stopped Jesus to question him regarding his actions the day before. This group of leader saints was already plotting to kill Jesus, but they couldn't figure out how to do it. His popularity was far too widespread, and his miracle-working power is too well known. It was like, man, how do we entrap this guy? They were scheming and plotting. What were they so jealous about? Number one and one only reason, because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And to the religious leaders, that's blasphemy. And they would rip those rabbis would rip their garments. Blasphemy. They hated that. And yet Jesus came from heaven to be with us. You see, they didn't know anything about heavenly things. They were all earthly realm dwellers like us. We've never been to heaven. Have you been there before? But we believe by faith. And what God has done to us is the confirmation, is proof that what he said in his word, he will complete. So they continue to try to trap him. They asked for his credentials and demanded that he tell them who gave them the authority to drive out the merchants from the temple. If Jesus were to answer that his authority came from God, which would be tantamount to saying that he was the Messiah and the Son of God, they would accuse him of blasphemy. And so look, they went to the Old Testament scriptures, the Pharisees. This is what they did. Look, check it out real quick. This is God speaking to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let them all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. They wanted to do that to Jesus because they were going, he's blasphemy, he's a liar, and we're going to stone him now. So watch out for religious people. They'll use and twist the scriptures to try to trap you. That's right. There's denominations out there, man. You got to look a certain way. You got to dress a certain way. They'll try to use scriptures to prove their point, and they got it so out of contents. Look at this. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. So when Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, that was blasphemy to them. And so that's why they wanted to put him to death. That's why they wanted to destroy him and kill him. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So that's what they had in their mind. They wanted to plot and kill Jesus, because Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. And even till this day, there are still people that hate him. I don't know if you follow much in the political world, but I truly believe the left, who say they're progressive and liberal, I'm sorry, this is more spiritual now. I believe they're demonic. When they want to kill babies that come out of the womb, and put them next to the mom and say, well, doctor, I want to terminate this child. And then they kill the baby right there. What kind of thing is that? That's something from hell. God is the giver of life, not the taker of life. And so, if Jesus were to say that his authority was his own, they could dismiss him as a fanatic and could trust that the crowds would soon return to those with true authority themselves, meaning the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious folks. But Jesus will not let him be caught. He wouldn't let them catch him in any kind of trap. Turning the question on them, he exposed their motives and he avoided their trap. How did he do that? This is what he said. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question, then you answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Oh man, now he's really putting the screws on them. To expose the leader's real motives, Jesus countered their question with a question. Jesus' question seems totally unrelated to the situation at hand, but Jesus knew that the leader's attitude about John the Baptist would reveal their true attitude toward him. Because all the people knew that John the Baptist was a prophet. Because John the Baptist called things out to the king. That's why they beheaded him. That's why they cut off his head. Why? Because he told the truth. He said, you are with your brother's wife. He told the king. The prophet came and told the truth. And they murdered him. And they knew he was a prophet because no one knew that but John the Baptist, because God gave him that revelation. When a true prophet speaks, man, and it comes to pass, you know it was from God. So in this question, Jesus implied that his authority came from the same source as John the Baptist. So Jesus asked these religious leaders what they thought. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it just truly merely of man and human authority? So we move on to these last few scriptures to close. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. Look how Jesus, man, is putting them in checkmate. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Wow. You see, you can't outwit God. You can't put him in a box. He will flip it around and call checkmate on you. You see, saints, the interchange recorded among these factions of the religious leaders reveal their true motives. Watch out for religious folks. There's a hidden agenda behind religious folks. They'll tell you some things that sounds like God, but if it doesn't line up with the scripture, if you can't prove it with the word of God, man, you better, that's wrong. That's right. It's got to line up with God's word. That's how you can tell. Is when you're reading God's word, because God's word will not lie to us. God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So the word of God, the whole entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus. In the beginning, it was about the seed of the woman, and that he would bruise the heel of the serpent. So God has done some damage to the kingdom of darkness. And wait till Jesus comes again. He's going to throw old Slewfoot and bound them up for 1,000 years. I really believe that Satan, he's unleashed on this planet right now. Oh, yes, he is. Look at the hearts of men who have fallen for his trickery. Look at the people that go into schools and kills just people for no reason. 60 million babies aborted. And then you got people on both sides of the conservative and even on the basically religious camp are siding now with same-sex marriage. Come on, that's an abomination. It's an abomination, and it will always be an abomination. I don't care. You know what? I've had people come and go in the past 10 years, and they would hear me say a phrase like that, and they would jam me up after church. I said, I'm not going to back down on what God said. I'm held accountable if I don't tell the truth. We live in a world that's very corrupt. That's why God has to come and straighten it all out. But guess what? He's saving a remnant. We're the remnant. How many, would any of you would have thought in your wildest dreams that in the last 5 years, and for some of you much longer, that God saved you for such a time as this? My goodness. Just go back into, you know, our life is but a blip on the screen. So for me, it's been 61 years of life. For some of you, 30. Some of you in your 20s. Some of you in your 40s, 50s. But my goodness, he saved us from this untoward generation. There's purpose now. There's a plan. How many believe there's a plan? God has the plan. And so, saints, let me just say this as we close. Is Jesus knew his mission. And his mission, as we're continuing in the book of Mark, his mission, his ultimate mission, was to die on that ugly cross. And this evening's message, it's all about doing the will of God. And if we learn to do the will of God, we'll learn even to forgive like God. That's right. We will. Because look what he had to endure. Look at this. There's two prophets in the Old Testament that prophesied what Jesus would go through before he even came as a child in Bethlehem. This was thousands of years before his arrival. But look what it says. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. When he was on that cross, everyone rejected him. Guess what? His Father in heaven had to turn his face because God had to pour the whole sins of the world on his Son. Your sin, my sin, all the billions of people from past and present was now imputed upon him. He had to endure, and his Father could not see his only Son that had all that sin upon him. Look at this. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him, stricken him, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And his stripes we are healed. And let me just say this. It's not so much a physical healing. It's a spiritual healing. Can I get an amen? God heals our soul that was going to hell. And then he changes it. He gives us a new, man, I'm telling you, a new soul, born again, alive unto him. Man, the things he did for us, it's mind-blowing. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My, everything was poured out on that cross. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Every one of us should have been on that cross. And yet God said, no, move them all out of the way. I'm sending my only son to die on this cross for them. Wow. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Remember, there was two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. And yet Jesus didn't do anything. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I close with Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus said when he was on the cross, when he was felt all alone. He felt so abandoned when his father turned from him. And people were mocking him, and they were beat. They had beaten him, and they had plucked everything out, and he looked like hamburger meat up there. Josephus, one of the historian Jewish writers, said that, because he was there at the time. The writings of Josephus is wild because it lines up with a lot of scripture. But he said that he was an eyewitness and that he looked like he was hamburger meat up there. We see the movies. We've seen The Passion of the Christ. We've seen the King of King movies. We've seen all these movies about Christ. But yet he always had a terry cloth on. But Josephus said he was bare naked and you couldn't even tell his gender no more because that's how badly beaten he was. He did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. That's what they said. That's what the Roman soldiers told Jesus. Said, you are the king. Take yourself down. Look how this was prophesied thousands of years prior to his coming. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. And I was cast upon from the birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. That's how they were. Crucify him. These are the same people. A week prior, we're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Be careful about people that will say, hey, what's up, man? Yeah, man, you know, they'll pat you on the back. And then a month later, 2 months later, you know what? They don't even think of you no more. Matter of fact, you'll say something and they'll get angered and they won't even say bye to you. They're gone. Well, these folks, a week before, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then a week later, crucify him, crucify him. Wow, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Remember, he was nailed, his hands and his feet. I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Just imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had to endure that for us. And it closes with these last few verses. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Listen, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he closed his eyes, the Bible says he gave up his ghost. From that moment on, hallelujah, God brought salvation for you and I. In other words, you and I will never experience this ever. He took it all on for us. This is why he's looking for a relationship. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about, well, you know what, if I can't keep these, then you know what, I've come short. No, it's not about that. It's about loving him with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And once you learn to love God, man, you will learn to start obeying him. It's easy to tell a kid that's 9 years old, hey, or even a kid that's 5 or 6, will you stop it now? Will you sit down for a moment? Yeah, they'll come over here and sit down. But in their heart, they're standing up. When you learn to love God, the things he's asking us, we're not doing those things that we want to do in our heart. It's not like that no more. We want to do them because we love him. Because we now have a relationship with him. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book of Mark. Thank you, God, that we could glean and be reminded how good you are. The extent of all that you had to endure for us. And I'm praying that for those who've never surrendered, Lord, that you would give them an opportunity to repent, that they would turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would do the miraculous in their heart. I pray that you would continue to watch over us and our families. Lord, I pray, God, that what you started in us, you will complete. And Lord, thank you, God, for day by day, you slowly change our hearts. And your desire is that we would emulate you, that we would want to be like you. And though we miss the mark, and though we fail, and though we stumble, and though we sometimes just throw up our hands in the air, you are there to pick us up. You are there to continue to love us and say, you can do it. Pick up your cross and follow me. And so, God, I just thank you for this evening. I thank you for the saints. And those who couldn't make it out and those who are vacationing right now, oh, bless them, God. I pray, Lord, that we would return back here on Sunday morning and give you praise, glory, and honor. And thank you for just giving us life. But more so, God, you have given us eternal life. And so I'm praying for those who are listening right now who've never received you, God. And I pray that you would just cry out and say this simple prayer by faith. Pray this prayer and we'll pray it with you. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for my life. Oh God, help me to turn from my sin. Help me to repent, to turn toward you. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me. And the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my life, God. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Give him a shout of praise and glory in the house. Is he worthy? God is worthy.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com. Or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.